I'd like to read in Acts chapter 10, please. I'll read from verse number 1, Acts chapter 10 and verse number 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently, about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Now over to verse number 24. Peter and some others have travelled, and the morrow after they entered into Caesarea. And Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. Now down to verse 33. He speaks to Peter, Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God, to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, that word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, and to testify that is he, which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick, that is the living and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. That will do for our reading just now. Trust the Lord will bless it to us. This is quite a unique story, a unique incident in the book of the Acts for a number of reasons. First of all, the person who is saved, the person who gets God's salvation in this story, was a very eager listener. He really wanted to know. The preacher has great desire and the listeners really don't care. And our effort and desire is to stir up some interest in the hearts of those who listen, but it was the other way around here. The preacher was very reluctant, while the person who wanted to hear was extremely desirous of hearing. The other thing, of course, that is very interesting is that the preacher here was a first-hand witness of the things that he spoke about. I love to read that. Just to know that we're hearing words from someone who was actually there and saw the things that happened, experienced them in a very personal way. So we've got something very special in this incident here, the salvation of Cornelius, a centurion of the Italian band. First of all, let me tell you a little bit about him. Cornelius was a very devout man. He used to pray. He gave alms, he gave things to the poor as he saw their need. And it just puts it together like this. It says he feared God along with all his house. Now that would be a lovely household, wouldn't it? People who feared God, they prayed together and they helped the poor a very commendable household. Now, God saw this. I want you to think about it, because many people get confused and they would think, well, a household like that is certainly people who are on their way to heaven. We've been hearing about heaven, and these seem like just the sort of people who would be in heaven. But there's something missing. And God is looking on these people, and he sees in their heart a real desire to be right with God. They feared God, and they wanted to be right with God. So God said to them, all right, I'm going to send someone along. You go and call for him, and he will tell thee. I want you to notice very specially at the end of verse 7, he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. You see, God has respected their interest, and God has responded to their interest. If you read, as Peter tells the story in chapter 11, he says this in verse 14, he shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. You see, they weren't saved. They were devout people. They were God-fearing people, but they weren't saved people. And that's why they had to send for somebody to come and tell them what they ought to do. Now, I hope that's clear tonight. It doesn't matter who you are. You might be very sincere. You might have a desire towards God. You might pray to God. But the question tonight is, are you saved? Have you had your sins forgiven? Have you ever come to Christ? Have you ever trusted him as your Savior? Are you saved? Now, this man really had an interest, and he was keen to hear, listen to it again, what he ought to do. I wonder if we've got people here tonight keen to hear what they ought to do so that they are right with God. What they ought to do because the great God of heaven expects them to do it, indeed demands them to do it. He is calling in the gospel that men should respond to his message. So that's Cornelius. A lovely person, a person who thought much about God, and God responded by sending to him the message of the gospel. All right, let's see how he was very urgent about all this. Not only did he have his devotion to God, but his real desire to hear. You see, he says there in verse 24, he waited for them. Where is he waiting for the people to come in, aren't we? But this is the people waiting for the preacher to turn up. And they're not saved. And they know he's got a message for them. And they're anxiously waiting for him. As a matter of fact, Cornelius called together his kinsmen and his near friends. And he's got the house filled with people. And they're really wanting to hear the message of the gospel. What a turnaround. What a wonderful situation. What an opportunity. Have you ever seen that? People anxiously sitting there waiting for the person with the message to tell them how they can be saved. When Peter came to him, Cornelius says in verse 33, thou hast well done that thou had come. What a lovely statement. I'm pleased to see you, Peter. God tells me you've got a message, and I just can't wait to hear it. And I've gathered my friends together, and I've got my family here, and we are here present before God. That's good. He wasn't even worried about the preacher so much. He was in the presence of God. He said, we believe that God has something to say, and we believe that you're bringing that message to us, and so we're waiting here before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Now, there's the man who wants to hear the gospel. Is there anyone here like that? Sitting on the edge of the seat, as it were, wondering, how can I be sure that I'm not going to be in hell, but I am going to be in heaven? That's what we've been hearing about. Now, are you anxiously waiting to hear how? Or you were told you have to be in Christ? And that's what we're going to confirm to you in this story. But just think of it. That's how it is. Now, let's look at the preacher. Peter is very, very hesitant. Peter didn't really want to come, because Peter is a Jew and these people are Gentiles. Peter likely has never stepped across the threshold of a Gentile home. He has never gone in and had companionship with Gentile people, and he doesn't feel very comfortable about it. But God has told him to go. So there's two people going to learn a lesson in this story, and Peter's one of them. He's got the truth of the gospel, but he doesn't yet realize the breadth of the gospel. He knows the story of the gospel. He's a person whose faith is firmly placed in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's for sure, but he doesn't yet realize how broad the gospel message is. And as he comes to this house and realizes that God has sent him and these people are waiting, he says this, "I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." Now, that took a lot to squeeze that out of Peter. God is no respecter of persons. Peter, who would withdraw when others came along and wouldn't eat with Gentiles because he felt bad about it, Peter has come to this conclusion. God is no respecter of persons. Listen, I don't mind who you are tonight or what your background is. God does not respect your person. In that means that he doesn't put you on a higher plane or in a different position because you've got Christian parents or because you've got non-Christian parents. He doesn't put you in a different position regard to salvation because you're rich or because you're poor or because of national differences. Any of those things don't make any difference to God. He is no respecter of persons. That's true in regard to his salvation. It's true in regard to his judgment. And we've got them both in this story here. So you remember that. As you sit in this meeting tonight, it doesn't matter who you are, God is just as interested in your salvation as he is in anyone else's, or the other way around as well. He is extremely interested that you should be saved. So that's Peter's first response as he looks at these Gentile people sitting around the room in front of him. "I perceive. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." In other words, God has a desire to save these people. Doesn't mean they're accepted into heaven. But when God looks at them and sees their desire, he's willing to save them. Doesn't matter who. "The word which God sent unto the children of Israel." Now listen to what it was. He's starting his message now and he starts here. "Preaching peace by Jesus Christ." Have you got that? Have you got peace in your heart tonight? Do you know what it is to have peace? Cornelius didn't have peace. He was desirous after God, but he knew something was missing. God had told him, "Cornelius, there's something you have to do. You're not right yet." So he didn't have peace. Have you got peace? It's possible to have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he says. Preaching peace by Jesus Christ. Are you at peace with God? Have you had your sins forgiven? Do you know that you can look into the presence of God with absolute confidence and know that everything is right with your soul? Do you have peace with God? Possible, you know, through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one who can give you peace. He's the only one who can remove the burden of sin. He's the only one who can remove the punishment for sin. He's the only one who can give you absolute, perfect peace. Then he says something that I think is a little thought that has come into Peter's mind that's fairly new to him. He says, "He is Lord of all." Yeah, Peter's realized that now. He is Lord of all. The Lord Jesus Christ is the supreme one, and he is that in regard to all mankind. It doesn't matter who they are. He'll bring peace to all because he is Lord of all. Isn't that wonderful? You know, you can go into any part of the world, any country of the world, you can talk to any person in the world, and you can say there is one who is sovereign Lord, and he's willing to meet you in your need. He can bring you into peace. And so he begins to tell us the story. Now, you've got the background. There's a man with a desire to be saved. A good man, but he's not saved. There's a man with a message about salvation who has just realized that the message is a whosoever gospel. It goes out to everyone. And so he's going to tell the story of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 38, he begins his story. "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." He's going to introduce the person first. And he says, "I want to tell you about this person who is Lord of all, who is willing to save all, who has a message of peace for all. I'm going to tell you that God anointed him with the Holy Ghost, and we saw him. He says that here. We are witnesses in verse 39 of all these things. So you're hearing from a first-hand witness. We were with him. We saw how he moved about. We saw how he healed people. We saw that God was with him. We saw the power of God. You just imagine accompanying with a man who could come along there towards a city, and he saw a funeral procession, and he went over and stopped it. And he gave a little call to that young man, and the man rose from the dead. You just imagine. I mean, it's all stories we're used to, but you be there. And you think what that would do in your heart. Would you feel that this man was worth trusting? Would you feel that this man that you're accompanying with and you're following was someone very, very special? Oh, yes. And then, you know, the people called, as we've been hearing, they called out, they were blind. You know, have mercy on me. And he healed them. They were able to see. Think of that palsied man lowered through the roof. And the Lord said, "Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." And the people scoffed and mocked. And so the Lord said, "Well, I'll say something harder then. Rise up and walk." And he rose up and walked. Proved the first one was true, didn't it? But you see, the Lord was able to do that. Whatever he said, it happened. You know, he walked on the water. They thought it was a ghost. They were scared. Why? They're in the presence of the Creator. And he walked on the water. And then when the water was all tumultuous and the waves were high and the wind was strong, on one occasion he just said, "Peace, be still," and they all stopped. You've never been in the presence of a man like that? Because there's only been one. And it was God's beloved Son. And he'd come into the world here for a special purpose. And Peter says, "We were there, and we saw it, and we experienced it, and we know that we're telling you truth." This is the real story of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are witnesses, verse 39, of all the things that he did in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. What an anticlimax, you might say. What an amazing thing. Here he is, moving about, doing all he can to help everybody around, and he can do a lot of things to help. And they just took him, sent him outside the city, they didn't want him, and they hung him on a tree. You know, from man's point of view, it's most simply summed up in, "For envy they delivered him." There'd never been such a wonderful man in the world before, and man's heart is so foolish, so stupid, so hard, that they just simply said, "We just can't put up with a man like this in our midst." I mean, you come into the light and all the darkness is revealed, all that's in your own heart is revealed, and time again people came into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and were made to realize their frailty and failure and blackness and sin in his presence. They didn't want him. He was too good. He was too powerful. The leaders didn't want him because people would follow him and they'd lose their position. Man will do anything for power, anything for position. And this is what they did to the Lord Jesus. They saw him as a threat and they nailed him on a cross. That was the human point of view. But there's a divine point of view that Peter is yet to bring up. In verse 40, I'm going to come back to that. In verse 40, him God raised up the third day. And showed him openly unto witnesses chosen before of God, even unto us. We sat down, we ate and drank with him. We know that he lives. Well, wouldn't that be something? To have been with him, to observe the cross and all that was involved there, and then to sit down and eat with him in resurrection. Peter says, "We know." God, notice this, man put him on a tree, God raised him from the dead. God's involved in all this. And God had been watching, and he had been overseeing all that's happening. And there's going to be a result out of this that's quite amazing. What is it? He commanded us, verse 42, to preach unto the people. Ah, there's a message coming out of this. Peter's getting to his point now. To preach unto the people and to testify two things about this person. It is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the living and the dead. That's the first thing. The second thing, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name Whosoever believes in him shall receive the remission of sins. The fact that the Lord Jesus Christ died upon a cross and rose again leaves us with two things to tell you. One, he is the God-appointed judge. Two, he's the one through whom you can have the remission of your sins. My question tonight is, which is it going to be? You've already been faced with it. Are you going to be in heaven or are you going to be in hell? Is the Lord Jesus Christ going to be your judge or is he going to be your saviour? The resurrection clearly defines him as both. Acts chapter 17 says that. God in past overlooked, winked at this ignorance, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all men in that he has raised him from the dead. Christ died upon a cross so that you might be saved. God raised him from the dead to give clear and undeniable evidence that the work was finished and that the person who had died was raised up to be both the judge and the saviour. I'm glad he's my saviour. If you stand before him as judge, like that rich man, you'll be in the place of punishment. If you trust him, if you're in Christ, you'll be in heaven for all eternity. God has ordained that he should be judge of the living and the dead. What a thing that would be. You know, the Lord Jesus said, it's not me so much that will judge you, but my word will judge you in the last day. And I just can't help, whenever I think of that, of thinking of something like John 3 and 16 and thinking, now, the Lord would bring his words up in a day of judgment. You listen to this. Suppose you were to stand unsaved before the great judge in that final day. And he quotes to you his words. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. What's his judgment? You didn't believe, so you will perish. That's sad. It's his word that will judge you in the last day. He that hath the Son hath life, he'll say, but he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You have not life, for you never trusted the Son of God. Banished from his presence forever, the judge of the living and the dead. But to him give all the prophets witness. It's always been looked forward to down through the scriptures, and it's an abundantly clear and wonderful truth that through his name, whosoever believes in him shall receive the remission of sins. That's it. That's the Saviour. That's what Peter finally was able to tell them. Oh, he says, I have all my hesitations. It's all gone now. I stand here in your presence, or it's about to go anyhow, completely. I stand here in your presence. I tell you about the Saviour. I tell you about him because I was there. I saw him. I knew him. I ate with him. I was there after his resurrection. And I tell you, God has made him judge. But God has also made him Saviour. If you'll trust him, he'll forgive you. What happened? They trusted him. Isn't that wonderful? They trusted him. And God, you know, to convince Peter, God had to do something very special on that occasion so that Peter could stand back in amazement and say, God has given them salvation too. He couldn't get over it, to think God had extended salvation out to the whole ends of the earth. And I tell you, that's true tonight. Whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remission of sins. And God said to Peter in a very special way, Peter, do you understand now? I will save anyone who will trust my Son. That's the story that we learn from Cornelius. We trust that tonight, as you've listened to the gospel, solemn indeed, but so simple. There's only two roads, and there's only two destinies, and there's simply nothing else. And if you go out to heaven, you'll be there with the Lord Jesus forever. If you go down into hell, you'll be separated from him in punishment forever and ever. Once you pass the portal into eternity, there is no changing it. But now, here tonight, he can be your Saviour and never be your judge. Trust him tonight. he'll save you. Let's pray. Father, we're so glad to know that our Lord Jesus Christ is the Saviour for sinners, that whosoever believes in his name will receive the remission of sins. To think that all our wrongdoing and all our sinfulness can be taken away completely through faith in him. We pray that someone tonight will rest in Christ and find salvation. We offer our thanksgiving. We commend everyone who's gathered here tonight to thee, and especially those who know not the Saviour as yet. Pray that they'll be saved in his worthy name. Amen.